Go to John's Gospel, please. We've been doing a verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of John up to this point, and we're going to continue, obviously, but I wanted to take today, to bring out a couple of promises that I feel like are important reminders for us in the body of Christ, something that we go through and look at here. In our family devotions, we've been taking our kids through the promises of God, and as I've been sharing various promises from God's Word with my kids, I've been teaching them that there is a promise that is given in God's Word, but there is also a condition that goes along with that promise. And it's important that we see the condition so that we know how to apply the promise in our lives, because the promises of God have conditions. They are conditional. I don't know if you knew that. In fact, even salvation itself is conditioned upon faith, which is not a work. Okay, but there's still the condition that you must put your faith in God, he who believes, you know, and so forth. There are other promises that are listed here. I want you to look with me, first of all, back in John 7, John chapter 7, and we went by this and didn't really take time to go through this very much, but in John 7, beginning in verse 37, it says that on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Then John, in verse 39, gives us kind of the interpretation of this verse when he says, "By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And up until that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." I think there's a lot of people that don't realize that prior to Jesus being crucified for our sake, the Spirit had never come to indwell an individual. He only came upon this. The working of God's Spirit to live within us is a New Testament concept, and only until the vessel was cleansed, you know, did God withhold Himself. Once the vessel was cleansed through Christ, the Spirit was free to come and indwell. Now, in this verse, we have a promise, and the promise here is that streams of living water will flow from God's people. The condition of that promise is, first of all, he says, if anyone is thirsty, number one, let him come to me and drink. And then he goes on to say, whoever believes in me. Okay, so that's the condition. Once again, we come back to faith. So if you're thirsty, first, let him come. And then let him believe. And through his belief and coming to the Lord, he said that streams of living water will flow. Now this speaks of just the work of the Spirit who comes to indwell us and comes to empower us also to do his work. There's a great deal of emphasis that is placed sometimes on the coming of the Holy Spirit to live in our hearts, but not nearly enough emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit also that is available to believers, whereby we are baptized, as it says in Acts chapter 1, with the Holy Spirit, baptized unto the empowering work. The indwelling work of the Spirit comes once. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the empowering work of the Spirit, comes as often as we need. And for some of us, that's daily. Sometimes it's even hourly. We need to come to God and rely upon His Spirit. Now, I'm going to tie this together with something else. Now go to John 8. We're going to look at another promise here that is right where we left off last week. And we pick it up in verse 12. We see once again Jesus speaking. It says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Once again, you have a promise here. And the promise is that you will have the light of life. The condition of that promise is, you see it? Whoever follows me. And the guide, the word follows me, the guidelines that we have regarding this phrase follows me is more than just kind of a simple mechanical following behind. Do you ever remember that program, that computer program called Lemmings? Who played Lemmings? Let me see your hands. Come on, fess up. Man, you guys don't know how to have fun. There's this little computer program called Lemmings, and I guess it's based after a real animal, and they just follow each other blindly off cliffs, and the object of the game is to save your lemmings. Anyway, it was stupid. I think I got my copy for free. Anyway, When God talks here, when Jesus speaks here about following me, he's not talking about a blind following, you know, where I'm just kind of following Jesus kind of in this mechanical sort of a fashion. The words that open our hearts to the meaning of this concept really speak of obedience. In fact, it was used in the military sense of a soldier following his captain into battle. It was used even in a sociological sense at that time of a slave following his master wherever he goes to serve the master. Jesus says, whoever follows me will have the light of life. Well, once again, you got to promise the light of life. Don't we all wonder, you know, think this is great? I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want to have rivers of living water flowing from within me. And I want to have the light of life. But there are conditions on these promises. And again, the first condition of the first promise is let him come to me. Let him come. If he's thirsty, let him come. And whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow. And then secondly, we have the condition on the light of life that he who follows me will not walk in darkness. That's the negative. That's spoken in the negative sense. He will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now these promises, Christians, speak of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Now let me ask you a question. Do you feel like you have rivers of living water flowing from you? When you're dealing with the issues of life that you are dealing with, the problems, the concerns, the challenges, the yucks, you know, that's just the stuff that comes along. Do you feel that there is a work of God's Spirit in your life and you know that there is a power emanating from your life that goes far beyond whatever you could hope or imagine to come from yourself? Or does that not really describe you? And when it comes to the light of life, when you think about your life, do you find yourself groping for answers sometimes as if a person is kind of groping in the dark? Do you find yourself confused? Do you find yourself wondering, what is up? What is going on? What is God doing in my life? Or is your path illuminated? Well, those are important questions for us to ask, you see, because the world that we live in, and I'm talking now about those outside of the body of Christ, they are living in a world that is full of darkness and full of powerlessness. They are trying to work out their own problems in their own strength, and they don't have a clue where they're going. In fact, we're going to see later on when we get farther into John chapter 8, Jesus is even going to say to them, he's going to say, you don't know anything about me. I know who I am and I know where I came from and I know where I'm going to. But you know, that doesn't describe most Christians. We don't have a clue sometimes where we're heading. And we don't have because we're not walking in that illumination of the Spirit. These are such important things for us to look at, Christians, because the world around you and I, they're looking at us. I don't know if you were aware of that. But they're looking at us to see how we're living our lives. To see if we're living our lives differently than they are. One of the other promises we went through with our kids just recently was we talked about that parable of the wise man and the foolish man. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, remember? The wise man built his house upon the rock or the hard surface. But you'll notice about that story that something happened to both of them, both the wise and the foolish man. They both had problems. They both had potential problems anyway. The winds came, the waves came, the waves buffeted against that house, the rains fell, the wind roared against both of those men's houses. Now, the foolish man, we know, had a house that fell. The wise man had a house that remained. And of course, the house speaks of our very lives. But did you notice, Christians, that both the wise man and the fool suffered the same issues, the same problems, the same concerns? Sometimes we think that as Christians, we shouldn't have to go through those things. Well, the Bible never promises you that. Never promises me that we're not going to go through problems. In fact, as long as I've been a believer, I can't remember a situation where I've seen the world go through something that we haven't gone through. That one of you hasn't gone through. I've walked through situations with many of you as you've lost your children in what appeared to be very tragic circumstances. I've walked through other situations where family members were lost. I've seen many of you become ill and even sick to the point of death. And those are the same things the world goes through. But there's a difference in your life and in my life. There is a power living, resident, and working in us that enables us, even through those situations, to stand. And having done everything, to continue to stand. That is the power. That is the light and illumination that the world is looking for in your life and my life. And they're looking to see if you and I are any different from what they are or what they're going through. Well, here's the unfortunate reality behind this. And this is why I think this exhortation is so very important today. Many times what we are seeing in the body of Christ is not the work of God's Spirit and His power in our lives. We don't see people who are walking in victory. Many times we don't see people who are rising above their circumstances and learning lessons from them and growing through them. Many times we don't see people who are walking in the illumination of the Spirit. And even though they may not know exactly what's going on in their life, at least they can say, you know what, God knows, and I'm trusting Him, and I'm walking with Him, and I've got my hand in His, and I'm trusting Him to work these situations out. They're not walking in that. They're not understanding that. They're not understanding that hardship in our life is to be considered as discipline, and that is an act of love on the part of our Father. And here's one of the reasons I know that many Christians aren't doing it. Because sometimes when their life begins to fall apart, at least from their perspective, they come to me and they say, what did I do wrong? What's going on? What's God doing in my life? Well, listen, God has gone out of His way. Good grief, He has bent over backwards to make us aware of how He works in our lives. And He has also told you and I how we are to consider hardships. And as I've already alluded, James tells us to consider all hardship as discipline, for the Lord is disciplining you. And it is a work of God's love and grace that proves that you are a child of God. Now, that is the illumination of the Spirit that comes through His Word that guides us, or at least ought to guide us, in the things that we do and the life that we live. But many times we have Christians scratching their head going, I don't think God loves me. I don't think God cares for me. I don't think God is hearing my prayers. And, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do about this. And they'll say to me, Pastor Paul, I don't know, I don't have the power to get through this, as if that was something I didn't know. Rather than working in the power of the Spirit and saying, you know, this is where our attitude ought to be when we're going through issues. I can't do this. I don't have the power to work this out. I don't have the power to walk this out. I don't have the power to live this out. I don't have the power in and of myself, I'm saying now, to be victorious over the problems and challenges and things that are going on in my life. But God does. And He's living in me. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, that's the power that ought to be working inside of believers. That Jesus says ought to be gushing forth from their lives. And that is what we need to be praying for every single day of our lives. See, here's the deal. As I already said, when we come to Jesus, when you come by faith and receive Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. That's a once-for-all act. God comes to live in you, and He's not going to take His Spirit away because the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. But when we look through the New Testament, we find out that there are multiple fillings of the Spirit. And we've gotten away from this in the church today. We talk about the Spirit, you know, the Spirit, but we forget that God wants to empower us by His Spirit and that we need to rely on His Spirit. And Jesus is a little bit later on in this very book that we're studying, He's going to say, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now that's a pretty strong statement. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But why don't we believe it? Why are we still trying to work out our problems in our own strength or try to solve our issues in our own strength? And I'm speaking to those of you who are going through all kinds of problems, marriage problems, family issues, health problems, financial issues. Maybe they just have to do with your emotions or your witness in the workplace or whatever, and you continually find yourself being brought to your knees. Now listen, being on your knees is not a bad place to be. Because sometimes when we get to our knees, finally, when we're driven to our knees, we finally begin to unlock a power that we couldn't even begin to understand or imagine as far as its ability, God's ability, to work in our lives. And that's where God wants to bring us. And that's what God wants to remind us of. You know, when Jesus spoke these statements that he did here in John 7 and in John 8, he did them with the backdrop of the Feast of Tabernacles, as we've mentioned in our study in the past. First of all, in John 7, when Jesus made that mention about being, if anyone is thirsty, there was a celebration or a ceremony within the Feast of Tabernacles where the priest would take a pitcher and he'd go to the pool of Siloam and he'd fill it with water. And then he'd come back into the city and people would recite scriptures from Isaiah. The Levites would sing the Psalms called the Hillel Psalms, and there would be great rejoicing. And then the priest would pour out that water before the Lord. And that was a remembrance of when the people were going through the wilderness on their journey to the Promised Land, how God brought water miraculously from the rock and literally watered somewhere between, we think, 2 and 3 million people. That wasn't a dribble, people. That was a gusher. And so here they are. They're celebrating the fact that God took care of us in the wilderness. What a wonderful celebration. The Feast of Tabernacles. God took care of us. Isn't that wonderful? And Jesus stands up in the midst of the people when they're going through this celebration of pouring out the water. And he says, "Listen to me. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. I am the fulfillment of the water that gushes forth from the rock. I am the rock. I am the one who gives you the life-giving water, who sustains you, who fills you, and who will become in you a life-giving spring that will gush forth in your life." Once again, not a little dribble, but a gushing forth. And Jesus is promising you and I His Spirit. Now, in the second statement that He makes about the light, there was another ceremony that went along with the Feast of Tabernacles. And what they would do is they would take these four huge, and for lack of a better word, torches. And when dusk came on one of the nights of the feast, they would light these four torches. And it says that their illumination was just absolutely brilliant. And so much so that it just filled the city with light. And all during the night, holy and wise men would dance before the Lord and proclaim His praises until morning's light came. And it was a beautiful remembrance of when they were coming through the wilderness, their forefathers came through the wilderness, and God led them by the Spirit. But how? Do you remember? It was by the flame, the torch, if you will, the pillar of flame that guided them by day and by night. And the Spirit of God led them where they were to go. When the Spirit got up and moved in the form of this flame, the people would follow along. And when the Spirit of God remained, they would just stay there in that camp. So they are basically reminiscing, remembering how God led them in the wilderness. And they're saying, God was faithful to lead us in the wilderness by that flame of fire. And so they light these huge torches and just light up the city and declare God's faithfulness and God's wonder. And Jesus stands up in the midst of the people. And he basically says to them here, "I am the light of the world. It's me. I am the flame of God. I am the one who leads you and guides you in the way that you are to go. I am the light of the Lord. And anyone who follows me," notice how Jesus says, "You're remembering how your forefathers followed that pillar of flame in the wilderness. But now I say to you, he who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And so Jesus is speaking these promises with the backdrop of the Feast of Tabernacles and what that feast was all about and what they were commemorating. And they're beautiful promises for you and I. But they're promises that we must take hold of, Christians. We must walk in them. We must walk in the power of the Spirit. We must walk in the illumination of the Spirit as we know His Word. Do you remember? You remember when you got saved? And you know, it could have been even before that you know, you even tried to read the Bible. And you know, you can try to read the Bible all you want when you're walking in darkness. But you don't understand it. And you kind of read it and you go, "Yeah, that's interesting." Boop, you know, you close it up and, "Well, maybe I'll open that up next year and read a little more." And then suddenly you came to know Christ as Savior. And you understood what it was to need a Savior and have a Savior. And He filled you with His Spirit and He illuminated you with His Holy Spirit. And then you opened up the Bible and suddenly it started making sense. Suddenly you started reading the Bible and you got excited. And you had a hard time putting it down because you kept reading. And suddenly, A came to B and B to C. And all the dots were getting, matched up here and lined out. And you were kind of going, wow, this stuff all makes sense. This is amazing. People, that's the illumination of the Spirit. God gives us that light of life. But that light is to illuminate our path, to lead us in the way that we are to go. In fact, in the statement here where he says, you will have the light of life if you follow me. That's an interesting phrase in the Greek. Because the light of life can mean two things. It can first of all refer to the source of light. And then it can refer to the effect of light and its life-giving properties. In this case, it means both. Jesus is not only the source of light, He offers us the effect of His light, which is to bring us into life. Guys, we're just like flowers, that if they don't ever come into contact with the light of the sun, they're never going to blossom, they're never going to bloom, they're never going to be what they were intended to be. And the same is true for you and I. If our lives are not exposed to the light of Christ, we too are never going to bloom and blossom and become what God wants us to be. And we've got to let the light of His Word illuminate our path and guide us and direct us and let His Spirit open our heart to understand things about what's going on in front of us. If we would just rely on His Spirit. I got to tell you something, guys. We have just gotten absolutely good. I was thinking of a word that would be a little bit stronger. But we've gotten absolutely masterful at finding ways to not have to trust in God's Spirit. To not have to rely upon His Spirit. If there's something we don't like, if we're out of our comfort zone and we don't really like doing it, we make excuses, we decide to get out of it, we try to do something else or whatever. When's the last time you were asked to do something that was outside of your comfort zone? Did you do it? Did you press through? And when we do press through things, the only way we seem to know how to do it is by gritting our teeth and just kind of like, okay, I'm just going to get through this and then I'm never going to do it again. Instead of coming to God and saying, Lord, I can't do this. I'm scared out of my gourd. But I believe that there is a resident power that you give to all believers as we come to you, as we rely upon you, as we trust in you, and that you will enable me to walk this thing out. Even when I am so afraid and so doubting about my own ability, I believe that you are able. Lord, baptize me in your Holy Spirit. Let your Spirit fall upon me anew and afresh. Enable me, empower me, strengthen me. And Lord, open my heart, to the path that is ahead of me. Illuminate my path. So that I can see, so I'm not bumbling around and stumbling in the darkness. Christians, it is not our birthright to be powerless and to be lost. And yet, I find that it happens, even among born-again believers. But as I said before, the world's looking at us. There's family members that are looking at us. And they know. Because they've seen that life hits you just as hard as it hits them. But what they are looking for in you is a staying power that doesn't come from man's ability. They are looking for a wisdom that doesn't come from the wisdom of this world, but comes rather by the illumination of the Spirit of the living God through His Word. And they want to see that power, that life-changing power in you and me. They need to see it. We are living in such a dark world today. It seems like every single day, sin comes more and more into the forefront of our daily lives. We used to laugh about things coming out of the closet. I got news for you. They burned the closet a long time ago. There is no closet, for heaven's sakes. It's just out there, And parents, you better be aware of that, because your kids don't have to go looking in closets anymore. There are no closets. It's just there. In all of its glorious, raunchy splendor. to grab hold of people and tear them down and drag them down to the pit. But you and I, more than ever, need the power of God's Spirit to be able to walk uprightly, to be able to stand in the midst of the world that we live in today. Oh, you know, the garbage. And what we see in the news or what we experience sometimes even in our own lives is just the tip of the iceberg. If we knew how many people were addicted to pornography, I mean, if we even knew, you'd be staggered. I'd be staggered. It's just crazy. It's just crazy. Very few people admit to it. But most have dabbled in some way, shape, or form, in some kind of pornographic, sensual material that has absolutely grabbed them around the throat. And the world is being dragged down to the pit. And here we are, the light of the glory of God in His church. And you and I are called to live a different life. Can a Christian get dragged down through pornography? You bet they can. But do they have the power to say no? Do they have the power to stand? Yes, they do, because of the power of the Spirit in them. That life-giving sustenance, that water that gushes forth, bursts forth, and begins to empower us in ways that we had no idea we were even capable of walking in. Oh, people, if we just knew the extent of God's Spirit. If we just knew sometimes the power that is waiting for us to tap into. Paul would speak in his epistles of the power of Christ that works so powerfully in me. I think, and Paul even makes it sound like he was even amazed. You know? Like, wow, that's amazing. Have you ever been amazed by God? As far as what He can do in you? If not, you need to be. We all need to be. We need to be amazed by God. We need to be amazed by His power. God, I've tried that before and I fell flat on my face. I failed. But now as I begin to trust in You and hope in You and just surrender this thing to You, I'm finding a strength that I never knew possible. I'm finding a power that I can tap into that's there for me, that I can trust in. You're never going to leave me or forsake me or abandon me. People, that's the life of the Spirit. And the last thing I want is when Jesus returns, which, by the way, He's going to be doing soon. I'm convinced of that. But when he returns, God forbid that He should find a church that is operating apart from the power of the Spirit, but operating in our own wisdom, our own programs. You know, we don't need God anymore. We got programs. You know, we have rules and guidelines by which we operate, and we don't need to rely on God anymore. You know, there was years ago, I remember when I first came to the Ontario area, and when we started kind of becoming, oh, I don't want to say it that way. When people started recognizing that, you know, we had maybe something to offer them in terms of financial help. And during the summer, it's pretty big. We get a lot of phone calls from people who are transient or just moving through the area, just needing help, needing food, needing. And I remember emailing a bunch of other pastors, and I said, guys, please send me your guidelines for helping people with, you know, financial needs. I need some guidelines to operate by. And just tell me what do you do to do this? And some of the guys were all too happy just to send some guidelines and say, well, here's what we do. You know, when somebody calls, we do this, we've got that, we go through this questionnaire, we ask them this, you know, and so on and so on and so on and so on. And I remember being really excited. I thought, okay, finally, you know, I can know what to do in these situations. And, you know, God just kind of comes along at a time like that. And I remember Him just kind of tapping me on the shoulder and saying, excuse me, Paul, what about me? Pardon me? Yeah, what about me? What about coming to me? What about asking me? What about seeking me for wisdom for each and every phone call? Wow. What a novel thought. No, let me get this straight. Are you telling me to rely on the Holy Spirit? Sort of thing. And God's like, yeah, dope head. That's exactly what I'm saying. rather than rely upon a guideline or a list of rules, why don't you pray each and every time? Wow, what an amazing thought. But so many times, you see, both as the church and as individual people, we've just found ways around. You know? I remember even one time when our two oldest kids were really small, and I was thinking about, you know, okay, what are the guidelines for when you spank and when you don't spank? And I know spanking isn't politically correct anymore, but that's tough. And I wanted to come up with, you know, okay. And again, the Lord just spoke to my heart. Why don't you pray about it? Why don't you pray and ask me? A lot of times I think we don't pray about it because we feel like, well, gee, if I don't act now, I never will, or something like that. And I remember beginning to pray about those sorts of things and pray about even the behavior issues that sometimes my kids would struggle with. And God began to open my heart to, well, here's how I'd like you to handle this. This would be the best way. Wow. Now, I didn't do that all the time. Sometimes I just pick up the spoon and walloped them. But, you know, as I began to learn that God wants me to rely upon Him for each instance, to pray about each situation, God began to unlock a whole new understanding and insight. Well, that's the bottom line, people. And that's why I wanted to take today to just exhort you from these two sections of Scripture, these two promises that are given in God's Word. Remember, people, when you see a promise, first of all, take note of what the promise is, and then take note of what the condition is. Okay, we have some very important conditions to Him. First, let Him come to me, and then whoever follows me. So let's come to Jesus. Let's follow Him with all of our hearts, and let's pray for the Holy Spirit to be our guide every day, to empower us, to do the things that we don't think we can do. There's no possible way. And I want to just speak specifically to some of you who are going through rough, rough times right now. And I don't know specifically what is going on in your life, but I want to talk to those of you that are going through marriage problems and you're feeling like your marriage is all but over. And you've even said to other people, I can't do this. Well, that's a good place to be. Now, let's see what God can do. We've already seen what you can do, and we're not all that impressed. Thank you very much. Let's see what God can do now. Amen? Let's start giving over some of these areas where we have failed to the work of the Holy Spirit to empower us, to strengthen us. I know it's hard. I know it's hard dying to self. I know it's hard dying to your fears. Believe me, I know that's hard. Because our fears just cry out to say, you can't do this. But the Spirit of God is whispering in your heart today and saying, that's right, you can't, but I can. And I will give you the power. I will be that life-sustaining force. I will be the rivers of living water that burst forth in your life to sustain you and keep you. And I will be the illuminating work to light your path, to let you know what's ahead of you, to guide you, to direct you, to show you what's in my word and how you can trust in me. People, these are very important things, and they're so important, we're going to take a minute right now, and we're going to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's stand together and let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, we come to you and we confess to you that we are such weak people. The spirit may be willing, but the flesh is indeed weak. And Lord, we've given precedence to the flesh so many times. We've listened to the flesh when the flesh told us we couldn't. We didn't listen to you when you said, yes, but I can. Lord, we looked at situations and circumstances and we threw up our hands and we said, I just can't figure this out. I don't know how to proceed. I guess I just got to do what seems best. And all the while you were speaking to our hearts and bidding us to come follow you, that our path might be illuminated fully, that we might have the light of life, and that we might, with that light, see how we're to live, how we're to respond, how we're to act, and what's right and what's wrong about the situation that we're facing. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name and we confess our great need of you. And we ask you today to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we bid you to baptize us anew and afresh in the power of your Spirit. Open our eyes, open our hearts to the power that you have, Lord, and blind us to our own weakness, that we might not be dissuaded to look upon that which is weak, but Lord God, strengthen us to fix our eyes on that which is strong, the power of Jesus Christ, that life-giving stream, and that eye-opening illumination of the Spirit. God, I thank you for these two promises. I thank you, Lord God, for speaking to us and reminding us of our need for you. Not for programs, not for self-help books, not for philosophies of man, but for the Spirit of the living God. Empower us, enable us, strengthen us to do your will. God, we're going to pray that as often as we need it. As often as we need it, we're going to do it. And I know, God, we're going to stand amazed by your wonderful faithfulness. We lay our hearts at your feet and pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. And all God's people said together, amen. If you have a prayer need, come on up. We'd love to pray with you. God bless you.